I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis as we continue with our thoughts on this particular subject of stewardship. And may God guide us as we look in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. We'll begin reading with verse 1 in Genesis, chapter 17, and verse 1. Ownership versus stewardship. I want you to know the difference. I want to know the difference. And may God guide us and teach us from His Word what we need to learn. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I want you to take the time to note what God calls Himself here. I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. The name here is El Shaddai. It is a name that incorporates the idea of the nourisher, one who provides and satisfies. It has to do with nourishment. And of course, in this definite article, the Almighty God. The Almighty God says in verse 8 of this chapter, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. If someone said to me, I want you to get to the point. The point is that God is to be glorified. The point is that God is to be glorified by our realization that we cannot live and exist without Him. He is truly all we need. That's the point. I'd like you to write a few things down because we're going to use our time as wisely as possible to get through this particular message. And I want you to write down this statement. Possession does not mean ownership. Possession does not mean ownership. Here God reveals Himself to Abraham as the Almighty. He's going to reveal other things to Abraham as this nourisher, the only one who can satisfy and meet his needs. And he says, I'm going to give thee this land for a possession. It is thy possession. And I say to you that possession does not mean ownership. Let me try to illustrate like this. If you owned a house and I wanted to rent that house from you, and I took possession of that house, and I said to you, I want to rent this house that you own. I'm living in it. Just because I live in it does not mean that I own it. I am taking advantage of the house you own to dwell in the house you own, but my possession of the dwelling does not mean that I own it. Let's go a step further. Let's imagine that I said to you that I'd like to live in that house, but on my terms. I'd like for everybody to know that you own it. I'm willing to acknowledge that it's your house, and I'll put a sign right in the very front yard and declare to anybody that goes by that this is your house, not my house. I'm just living in it. It's your house. If you'd like for me to, I'll put a sign in the backyard, so if anybody happens to look there, I'll let them know that it's your house and not my house. If there happens to be a fruit tree in the yard, I would say to you, well, after I've taken what I want and given everybody that I like what they want, I'll give you a bag full of fruit because it's your house. That's what I'll do for you. I don't think anyone who owned the house, who heard me say I'd like to live in the house, would let me live in what they own on my terms. If I were allowed to live in the house that you owned, it would be on your terms because you own it. And I'm afraid at times that we get the idea, yes, God does own, but we're here and we possess. Or in this case, Abraham is going to possess. Though God owns, Abraham possesses the land, and Abraham's seed will possess the land. But I want you to understand that possession is not ownership. You and I are going to travel through this world possessing many things. We might on occasion say those things are ours. But possession does not mean ownership. Now, the second thing I want you to write down is the proof of ownership. And there are ways that God declares that it is His. There are ways we find the scriptures that prove God is the owner. And we're only the stewards. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And here, by creation, God proves He is the owner. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we create nothing. God created all. It proves that He is the owner of all things because He is the creator of all things. Everything exists because He made it exist. Everything is held together because He holds it together. There's no doubt, no matter where you travel, what you see, who you know, that there is only one Creator God who created it all. And the fact that He's the Creator proves that He's the owner also, because He created it. It's His. Another evidence or proof that He is the owner is what we find as far as declarations of His ownership. I'm going to give you just a few of them, but you find them all through the Bible. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus just for a moment. In Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says, beginning with verse 3 in Exodus 19, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And notice the last part of the fifth verse of Exodus chapter 19, for all the earth is mine. That's what God declares. All the earth is mine. There's proof of His ownership by His declarations. Turn to Job, if you would, chapter 41. In the book of Job, the 41st chapter, another one of these references I'd like for you to mark. In Job chapter 41, the Bible says, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? And then the closing part of Job chapter 41 and verse 11, the Word of God says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. This is God's declaration. Psalm 50, if you'll turn there, please. In the 50th Psalm, God makes this same declaration in verse 12 Verse 12 of Psalm 50, God makes this same declaration when he says in the 12th verse of Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the whole, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God says, the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I'm trying to tell you that there is a difference between ownership and stewardship. We confuse the two. There is a difference between possession and ownership. God has not only described for us what we are to possess but not own, but he proves he is the owner. He proves by creation. He proves by declaration. Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to know that God proves his ownership by his judgments, by his judgments, by his ability to take action and do it justifiably. God proves he's the owner. The people in the land possessing the land, they're going to possess the land, and they get this word in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 59. Then, if you will not observe to do, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left a few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Remember, possession is not ownership. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. God said, if you do not obey me, I have every right to bring judgment upon you. The very fact that God can bring judgment proves he's the owner. If they will not do in his land that they happen to possess as God has commanded, then God will judge them. And of course he did judge them because they were unjust stewards of what God gave them. And the lesson for us here, as we're dealing with the subject of stewardship versus ownership, if we do not recognize God's ownership and we fail to be the stewards God desires us to be, if we also become unjust stewards of the time and talents and life and opportunity that God gives us, God has every right to deal with us. He's the owner. I was just a boy, about ready to graduate from high school. My mother had moved to Florida. She'd allowed me to stay in my hometown to finish high school. And I was there alone. This was an agreement we had made. It's not something that was brought on by her neglect. But I sought for a place to live. And I found two of my friends I'd had through the years, that also wanted to move out of their houses and into an apartment. And so we found a dwelling that the three of us could pool our money and rent. Now, I'm not trying to say I was the best Christian in the whole wide world, because I was very far from it, but I had surrendered my life to the Lord, dedicated my life to Christ, and I wanted to live a genuine Christian life. I found out, before I ever spent one night in that dwelling, that those boys planned to bring girls into that house. That's an agreement we had made not to do such a thing. We'd made an agreement that would not happen. A Christian man to whom I had witnessed and confirmed my faith to him, and he his faith to me, allowed us to rent the apartment on the basis of my Christian testimony. When I found out what was going on, I went immediately to the man and said, "You keep the deposit, you keep the money that I've paid. I just want you to know I'm never going to spend a night there. Those other two young men are there, and this is what they plan to do." The man was infuriated because he had our word, and I had given him my word on the thing, and so I remember well, he left in quite a huff about the thing and drove immediately to the apartment. These two brazen young men met him and said, "Listen, old man, we paid the money. We paid it. You made an agreement with us and we kept our part of it. We paid the price you wanted." And the old fellow said, "No amount of money would satisfy me if you're going to do that kind of thing in this house that I own." And I'm glad he did it to them. Perhaps he helped spare their lives or the lives of other young people who could have been ruined in that place. But they had the idea, because they had done a certain thing, they had the right to do anything they pleased. And you and I get the idea sometimes because we offer a little something to the Lord, or maybe we've become tithers by convictions, or we read the Bible, or we pray, or we give offerings, or we attend church, then all of what God demands does not have to be covered. But the truth is, He's the owner. He sets the boundaries. Yes, I'm free, and you're free in Christ Jesus. I'm free from the law. I'm free from the condemnation of the law. Jesus was condemned for me. He paid my sin debt. He bore my burden. He suffered the blow of God's wrath for me. But I have chosen to make myself a bond slave of Jesus Christ, to live in obedience to Him. God blessed His ancient people, Israel. He gave them a land to possess, but He said, "I am still the owner. If you do not behave as I want you to behave in the land, I will expel you from it." And the fact that He could and He did proves He's the owner. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. We could go on with this, but just perhaps another evidence of His proof, and that is the fact that God controls this world is evidence that He owns this world. The Bible is full of things like this because we do believe the supernatural. But in Joshua chapter 10, if you have your Bible open there, we'll begin with verse 12. A battle is raging in the 12th verse of Joshua chapter 10. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon.'" and the sun stood still. And the moon stayed unto the people that avenged themselves upon their enemies. Can you imagine? The God of lights, the God of lights, the Bible says, the God of the stars, the God of the moon, the God of the sun, he created the lights. And God had the lights stand still. Who can make the lights stand still? The one who owns the lights makes the lights stand still. It's proof of his ownership. Let me give you another proof of his ownership. And that is the proof by his purchase of our redemption. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament, to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to read with me here, follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin with verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Now let's stop there for a moment. Ye are not your own. If you're a Christian, you are not your own. Your body is not even your body. People say, well, it's my body, I do with it as I please. No, if you're a believer, it's not your body, and you cannot do with it as you please. The only thing to be done with your body is what God pleases. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof. He has purchased our souls by the blood of his own dear son. This is what God has done. He proves his ownership this way. He proves it. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we're dealing with the proof of his ownership. Again and again, we come face to face with this. Ownership versus stewardship. Just because we have things doesn't mean we own those things. Just as ancient Israel, I remind you, had the land, they did not own the land, they just possessed the land. And just because we have things and enjoy things that God has provided doesn't mean we own them. God and God alone is the owner. He proves his ownership by creation, by declarations he's made in his word, by judgments he brings, which are acts of his mercy and love. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out more about God's acts of judgment. And we're going to imagine now, here and now, that some of these things were the most tragic things imaginable. But we're going to find out that they were acts of God's mercy and love. And God worked things out in a wonderful way through judgments. Who could control something? The person who owns it. And God controls this world. We do believe in the supernatural because we believe in a supernatural God. Naturalism is the religion of our world without God. They cannot break through to the supernatural, but we believe in the supernatural. And God controlling and doing supernatural things gives evidence to us that he truly is the owner. The fact that he purchased our souls, he redeemed us, he bought us back from the slave market of sin. Satan had us running off to hell with us. There was no stopping him without the cross. And Christ Jesus bled and died and paid our sin debt in full. He said, it's finished. The price is paid. The battle's been won. The devil's been defeated. You're set free. If you've come by repentance and faith to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He owns us. He owns us because He bought us. He paid the greatest price ever paid for anything in the history of mankind. That's what He paid for you. And He paid for me. The price, the blood of His own Son. He has a right to my life because He's the owner, the one who owns me. Well, this brings us then, thirdly, to the purpose of stewardship. Why has God created such a thing? Why has God created such a thing? Now, we understand that possession is not ownership. We understand there's proof of God's ownership. But what is the purpose of stewardship? What is the purpose of stewardship? Well, if you start guessing about theological things, the first guess should be, if it's a theological thing, something concerning God, the first guess should be, even if you don't understand it, it should be, is it for God's glory? And the answer, yes, is for God's glory. Stewardship is meant to be a declaration of our dependence, our absolute dependence upon the Lord. That we could not live without Him. We couldn't make it without Him. We couldn't survive without Him. We couldn't get through without Him. This is what stewardship is all about. In other words, it doesn't begin with money, as we've discussed earlier. But when we do give money, we're saying we wouldn't have any money to do anything if God hadn't provided the health and strength and mind to gain that wealth. And we're declaring as we give, thank you, Lord, you own it all. It all belongs to you. And I give this to declare my dependence upon you and my gratitude to you. It's to express gratitude. Stewardship expresses gratitude. When I am using something that's of my own, I try to be careful with it. But if I'm using something that belongs to someone else, I want to be extremely careful with it. As a matter of fact, I can get so careless with things that sometimes I just don't want to use other people's things. Drive other people's cars or use other people's lawnmowers or weed eaters or whatever the case may be. But I want to do the proper thing because they're not mine, they belong to someone else. And when we are the stewards we ought to be, we are recognizing I'm just in charge of these things. They're not my things, they're God's things. And He's been kind enough and gracious enough, He's expressed grace and mercy enough to me so that I have these things with which to do what I'm doing. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, would you please? And I want to lay this foundation for the stewardship of life. In Romans chapter 8, this is where we come. In the 8th chapter of Romans, let's begin with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And we've dealt at length with this passage numbers of times. We come to a question. What, verse 31, shall we then say to these things? Now we're to understand that all things work together for good to them that love God. So what do we say with these things, to these things? When these things are happening, what do we say? We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And here is what God wants us to know. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? See, stewardship declares our absolute dependence upon the God who will freely give us all things. You say, will he really provide? Will God really provide? And God says, how could you ever doubt that I will ever provide what you need when I've already given you my son? Don't you understand? Can't you understand this marvelous grace of God? If he has not spared his only begotten son, surely he will freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Bible tells us over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And verse 19 of 1 Peter 1 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what about this business of stewardship? Stewardship isn't just cramming a box of offering envelopes in someone's face. You should use them? Yes, I think so. Stewardship isn't trying to get a tenth from everybody. Paying the tithe, the Bible plainly teaches that. Abraham was tithing before the law was ever given. But that's not where we begin. We begin with the solid foundation where everything else begins. Stewardship, like prayer, like salvation, like everything else, begins with God. It all begins with God. If you start any godly thing in any other source but God, you've started in the wrong place. If you want to end any so-called godly thing anywhere but God, you're ending in the wrong place. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And so, ownership versus stewardship. Ownership is not stewardship. Stewardship is not ownership. Possession is not ownership. God proves he's the owner. And the purpose of stewardship is to recognize that it all comes from God and it all should be done to glorify God. Someone says, we must give to build a building, or we must give to pay a building debt, or we must give to print gospel tracts, or we must give to pay the salaries of people who work, or we must give to take care of the heat and light bill, or we must give to... No, friends, no. We give because God has given. Right? And we give because God has given. And as we give because God has given, our giving is to glorify God who has given us his only begotten Son. This is the purpose of it. Do you know, the Lord still owns this world, this earth. He's not finished with it. I had meant to give this, but in Revelation chapter 5, if you'll turn there, in the 5th chapter of Revelation, John the Revelator, the one revealed to, said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. And what is John seeing in Revelation chapter 5? I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Weep not. This is a weeping world, people. Look and listen. This is a weeping world. Because what we want, what we desire, what we believe God desires is not being done. We live in a world of tears, a bruised, beaten world, a distorted world, an upside-down world, a world weakened by Satan's fall, a world left to its own devices. But that's not the world it's going to be someday. And God has written in this book in Revelation chapter 5, every promise fulfilled, but who can bring us that promise fulfilled? Who can take this bruised, beaten, weeping world and make it what God wants it to be? Well, God said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's Jesus. He's able. You see, this is the purpose of stewardship. God, He owns it all. He's kind and gracious enough to let us live and breathe His air, to walk His earth, to discover in the soil that He gave us to walk on nutrients and whatever we need for plant life and food. What a good God. He lets us get fish from the sea He made and the fish He made and put in it. He allows us to enjoy the rain and the sunshine, the moon and the stars. It's His world. It's His world. Oh, we get foolish, so foolish and headlong and high-minded, and we talk about what we have and what we own. No, we're just here possessing His land. We trust we will obey Him. But there's coming a day when God will redeem and care for what has been undone. He'll make it right again. The precious Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be ruling and reigning with Him in a world that's been remade like God wants it to be. There's no doubt about that, because this book declares it. And we have a stewardship. He has the ownership. We shall never have the ownership. We just have the stewardship. He even owns the stewards. And we are to be faithful stewards. He's a faithful owner. And the purpose for it is, as we are faithful stewards, we declare our dependence upon His abundance and His blessing. We honor Him. We exalt Him. We begin with Him, and we do it. We're motivated because of Him. And when we do it that way, because of that motive, we bring glory to Him in doing it. Ownership versus stewardship. Let's bow in prayer, may we? We thank Thee, gracious God, for Thy wonderful word. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for the promises we find in Thy word that tell us of Thy abiding presence. Help us not to be people who fret and worry. Deliver us from our own self-rule and our foolishness. Help us, Jesus. In Thy loving name we pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When these messages go out, I want the invitations on them. I want the appeals on them. I want people to hear that we're pleading for souls. Pleading for souls. I want you to know something. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, the devil's got you. You may think you are your own. Jesus already paid the price for your redemption. He paid it in His own precious blood. But for you to declare He's your Savior, that you belong to Him and He belongs to you, you have to come in childlike faith to Him, repenting of your sins, trusting Him. If those of us who are His children have been trying to deal with God's ownership on our terms, how foolish, how foolish. Let's just live in obedience to Him and follow Him. How do you apply this to your life? How do you apply this to your life? I say first, He deserves to be your Savior. If you're lost, you need to ask Him to forgive your sin and by faith trust Him as your Savior. But for so many listening to the sound of my voice, I say this to you. He doesn't have His rightful place in your life as a believer. And you're a very poor steward of the salvation God has given you. You can even say it's your own salvation. You can say that. The Bible says that. He's our own God. But we should live lives of faithful stewardship of what God has given us. It is a most serious matter. As we learned earlier, we're going to give an account to Him for it. And may God speak to us. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. As God has pricked your heart, leave your place and come and acknowledge Him and say to Him, "Thank you, Lord." If you know God is dealing with you about salvation, if you died now, you'd die without Christ and go to hell forever. You say, "Pray for me." Would you slip up your hand right now? Hold it high. We're praying for you. I won't embarrass you. Workers are praying for you. May God help you. And there's areas in your life you need to bring to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. Bring them now. Acknowledge His ownership. And God help us to be faithful in our stewardship. Would you stand quietly, please?